Let us rise for an opening word of prayer, please. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you as your little children. We come before you, Lord, seeking your hand of guidance, seeking your hand of love and mercy upon us this morning. We thank you for orchestrating the service, the reminder, Lord, of the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power that you give us, Lord, to come unto you. And you promise to give us rest, Lord, and in that rest, we can overcome sin. Lord, we're so mindful of these truths that you've shared with us here this morning. Lord, now I just pray that you come upon us. Give us a soberness, Lord, of the reality of the truth of the Word of God. A soberness, Lord, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Let it pierce us this morning. Let us learn from you. Now let us grow in you, Lord, that our lives may reflect Christ Jesus, that our lives may bring glory and honor to your holy name. Help us, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm thankful today that God has given us another day of life. Amen. Another day that reminds us that we are one day closer to the Lord's return. And that resurrection, Brother Ryan, just reminds us that we have that hope, that he's coming back. He's going to meet us in the air. We're going to meet him in the air, and we'll be with him forever. And my heart this morning is that we will be prepared for that day because he's coming back for a pure and a spotless bride, is he not? And I want us to be here in this room because that's who I speak to this morning. And I know the Lord's heart is not just for this room, but for those outside the walls of this room, throughout this land, throughout this globe that we call earth, that we will be found ready. May we be ready when he comes. A few weeks ago, Brother David Cooper gave a sermon here, and it was a powerful sermon. And I think he entitled it, if I remember right, Faith Out of the Pit. And in that sermon, Brother David shared about the various pits that are before us, physical pits and spiritual pits. And he described a pit physically as a very deep hole, a very deep hole with very steep, steep sides that would prevent anyone who falls in to escape from that pit. And in that sermon, he described the various physical pits and several spiritual pits and the dangers that we have as Christians in falling into those things. Well, as David was preaching, I was sitting here and my heart was stirring and God was knocking on my conscience saying, you know, I want you to preach a message on a certain pit. And as I sat there several weeks ago, Brother David, I got to admit I wrestled with the Lord and I said, no, Lord, isn't there an easier message that I could preach the next time you have me stand up before the people, before the congregation? And the Lord said, no, I want you to preach this message this morning. And that's what I'm going to do. In humble submission before the Lord, I want to preach to you a message that is a challenging message. It's the Lord's message. It's not my message today. And it's a pit that I would have to say that all of mankind, men, women, and children, fall into often. And it's a pit that leads to shame. It leads to ill feelings. It leads to strife. And it's common to all, even to Christians. And it's a deep hole with steep sides, which can ensnare and trap us. It can weaken us. It can weaken our testimony. It can weaken our effectiveness for the Lord and even destroy our very souls. So today, the message is entitled, The Pit of Human Jealousy and Envy. The Pit of Human Jealousy and envy. First, let me give you some definitions of jealousy and envy. And jealousy and envy actually are somewhat like twins, but they're not identical twins. There are some subtle differences in them that make them different, even though they're in the same family. Jealousy, from the 1828 dictionary. That sin which arises from the fear that someone or something will rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he or she has already robbed us. The sin that arises from the fear that someone else does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. Jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasures and advantages that we desire for ourselves. Jealousy begins with full hands, everything that we want. Everything in our control, that's where jealousy begins. But it is threatened, and it arises when it is threatened and fearful by the loss of this plenty that we have. It is the pain of losing what I have to someone else, in spite of all my efforts to keep it. The Old Testament uses one Hebrew word for jealousy. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 6:34. And you know what I found as I was doing this study this morning and preparing for this message? The Bible speaks a lot about jealousy and envy, far more than I ever realized. And I'm just going to cover just a few of the verses and few of the instances and circumstances that took place in Scripture, but I would like to challenge you as a word study to go home and look in your concordance at home and open up to jealousy and open up to the word envy and start reading those passages. And our Lord Jesus has a lot to say, our Heavenly Father has a lot to say about jealousy and envy. But let's look first of all here in Proverbs 6. Here, let's see what God has to say. 6:34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The word jealousy here in the Hebrew is a word pronounced kwana or kwana. And it refers to be intensely red, the color red. And the implication here is that when someone is jealous, one has a flushed face, as a sudden rush of blood surges to the face, announcing the quick surge of a very strong emotion. Jealousy, kwana, to turn red, to turn flushed with emotion. And interestingly, look at the word rage there. The word rage. For jealousy is the rage of a man. You know that the Hebrew word for rage is the word chema. C-H-E-M-A. It's the same word in English that we get the word chemical from. And you know the original use of the word chemical back in the Old English was for poison. Was for poison. So jealousy, brethren, is the rage, the fierce emotion, the poison of a man or woman. A poison. A poison that if someone has this spirit and sin of jealousy and envy in their life, it will poison them and it will poison all them that they have influence on in their life. Jealousy. Jealousy is cruel. It's coarse. It's not smooth and refined. Human jealousy wants to possess what it already has. It clutches, it grabs, it crushes, it smothers, and it demands. Jealousy. A wise older minister described jealousy this way. I'm going to read it to you. I desire or love someone very much, maybe too much. I pursue it, or I pursue him or her with zeal and ardor. In fact, the desire is to possess and control it completely. But the thing, the person that I love, slips out of my hand and passes into another's hands. Then I begin to experience the gnawing pains of jealousy. Strangely, the feelings of zeal and love begin to change. By the dark and transforming power of sin, my love turns to hate. At one time I was happy, filled with abundant delight, but no longer. Now I am closed. I am imprisoned with an inner rage and hate, intensely and insanely angry. Oh, beware of this destructive enemy, jealousy. Now, envy, jealousy's twin sister, on the other hand, is a little more subtle. If I can put it this way, envy is a little more sophisticated. It's a little more sneaky. It's not maybe noticed as much. Envy is defined as a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, accompanied by the strong sinful desire to possess and to have the same advantage. See, envy wants to have what someone else already has or possesses. Remember, jealousy wants to possess what it already has. You see the difference there? Envy wants what somebody else already has. Jealousy wants to keep what it has, and it's not going to share it with anyone else. Jealousy and envy. As we'll see today in today's sermon, jealousy and envy, that envy is the sneakier of the two. It's the more subtle of the two. It's hard to locate and define in a congregation or in a family or in a business or in a school setting, wherever it's at. It's hard to detect. Envy is always grabbing and longing for and squinting at, you know, looking very carefully to see what's going on, a critical spirit. It's thinking and saying evil of others to get the advantage over them no matter what. Other definitions of jealousy and envy are resenting another's honor, resenting another's influence, resenting another's respect, feeling left out while another gets included and you don't, or gets the advantage over you. Demanding exclusive loyalty, resenting another's influence. All these define jealousy and envy. And I don't know about you, but maybe as I've read some of these definitions, maybe something has kind of, you know, stuck you in the heart a little bit, saying, you know, that's me. Well, I think that's why God wants this message shared this morning, because maybe it is one of you or me. You know, there was a medieval poet, very famous poet, if you've done a lot of, you know, medieval type reading or poetry reading. His name was Dante. Dante was an Italian poet from the medieval periods, 1300s exactly, almost 700 years ago. He wrote this very long poem called The Divine Comedy. And back in those days, comedy wasn't a laughing matter. It was just, that was the title that they used, The Divine Comedy. And he has different parts of that in that poem. And he talks about heaven and about hell and the spiritual journey of some individuals in his poem. And in one of the parts of his poem, he speaks and he describes envy, and I think a very accurate, but it's kind of horrific, kind of a spooky way, scary way. And this is what he says. This is how he describes it. The envious sit like blind beggars by a wall. He's painting this scene. The envious sit like blind beggars against a wall, their eyes sewed shut. Their eyes sewed shut by envy. Revealing envy as one of the blindest sins because it is unreasonable and the person is sewed up in himself in a dark world of almost unendurable self-imposed anguish. Envy. Not a very pretty place to be. Interestingly, when you think about it, just think about it just a second. When you stop and think about it, it appears that envy, if I can put it that way, this way, is the more severe of the two sins. Because, see, God declares several times in the Bible that He is a jealous God. But do you notice that God in Scripture, never once does He call Himself an envious God? Or the God full of envy? But He will call Himself the jealous God. Which leads to the next question. If jealousy is so bad as I've described it, how can God say He is jealous for us? Well, the answer is, and I think I need to clear this up, especially for some of the younger people here who might not maybe have been in the Word as long as some of us older ones. The answer is that God's love is a different type of jealousy. His jealousy is a different type of jealousy than the definitions that I've given you. Because remember, the title of the message is The Pit of Human Jealousy. And I specifically gave the title that way to recognize this is human jealousy. You see, God's type of jealousy does not lead to envy. God's type of jealousy does not lead to sin because He is holy. He is sinless God. He is perfect God, and He does everything perfectly and holy. His type of jealousy, if I can put it this way, is a protective jealousy, a purely protective jealousy that is much greater, much, much greater, and much purer even than the protective jealousy of a parent would have for a child, or that a loving spouse would have for another loving, for their loving spouse, or even as the Apostle Paul had a jealousy for the church. But God's jealousy is perfect. See, God is not envious of us. God is jealous for us. You get that difference? It's a powerful difference. God is not envious of us. He is jealous for us. You see, which means He desires our fellowship. He desires our love. He has a compassionate commitment for us, not against us. And why? May you ask, why does God feel that way about us? Because we rightfully belong to Him. He created us. He placed us here. We rightfully belong to Him, and He wants to protect us from evil. Hence, He came to earth. He lived here among us. He died and He was resurrected, that we may have victory, lest we be most miserable and without hope. He's jealous for us. He guards and He watches over us with sinless, perfect, extreme love and care beyond any human understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua 24, here in the Old Testament. And Joshua speaks of God's command there, or God's statement about being jealous over us. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. See, God wants to protect us. He wanted to protect His children, the Israelites there, and He wants to protect His children today. And He has a godly jealousy. But did you notice the condition there? Just as the condition He gave the children of Israel there, He gives that same condition to us. If we likewise do as the Israelites did, and we devote our time and our energy to the gods of this age, you know, material wealth, social position, even social position within the church, by the way, the gods of this age of sensualness, of worldliness, if we do not receive what we think we should when we're following these idols, this becomes our mindset. When we follow the gods, when we follow the gods of this age, this becomes our mindset that we begin to believe that we do not receive what we think we should. And then we become jealous as humans with sinful jealousy and not divine jealousy. And in the process, do you know what happens? We overlook God's goodness. We overlook His holiness. We overlook His blessed provisions for us, missing His love and the wonderful opportunity for a deeper relationship with Him. Instead, we end up worshiping the gods of this age, wondering why our lives are so empty, wondering why our lives are so incomplete, and why our lives are so unsatisfying. And I'm speaking to Christians here. This is what jealousy and envy tempt us to do, brethren. To think more of the things that we do not have than of the blessings that God has given us. Well, let me say one more thing about jealousy and envy. As I mentioned, every man, woman, and child in this fallen world experiences it. In James 1, 13 through 16, and I think I shared this verse last time I was standing here before you, and it says this one, it regards temptation and sin. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." See, the Lord is showing us in this passage, and I want to remind us again today, that temptation itself is not the sin. And we are all going to be tempted to be jealous and envious. That's not the sin. The devil will use our carnal flesh. He'll use the allurements of this world to tempt us. And the temptation is to get focused on yourself, to get focused on your feelings, to get focused on your rights, to get focused on your needs, to get focused on your happiness, to get focused on your way. And the mind gets more focused on the question, what about me? What about me? Aren't I important? What about me? I deserve more out of life than this. And that thought goes through our mind, and if we're not careful, it becomes our manner of thinking. What about me? Why do they get that? Why do they have that? Why didn't I get that? What about me? What about me? I deserve more out of life than this. But you know what the reality is, and this is where this verse comes in here in James regarding temptation and sin. The truth is, you and I do not have to yield to the enemy's temptation of jealousy and envy, brethren. The devil uses this to draw us into his deep, deadly pit. Just as David described that, Brother David described that pit here in his sermon several weeks ago. It's deep and it's deadly. And this pit is one of the deepest and deadliest pits for the life of any church and any Christian. It's deep. It's deadly. And the devil wants to use it to deceive us, to make us ineffective as Christians, and to destroy us. So when confronted with these feelings of jealousy and envy, we are placed at a crossroads. We're placed at a crossroads in our life, a point of decision, as we are with any sin that comes before us. We must choose. We must choose. Do we choose to follow Satan's temptation? Or do we willingly and willfully choose to follow God, His Bible, and His Holy Spirit? That's the challenge that comes before each one of us every day. When we are jealous, we have made a choice to be envious of others. We can't blame anyone else but ourselves. It's a choice that we make. To be tempted is not to sin, but to make the choice to follow those feelings, to be blinded by them. That is where the sin comes in. And when we make that choice, we forget and forfeit the many blessings and the many promises of God to those who love Him and obey His ways. When you and I set our hearts on pleasing Him, not our self-centered self, we need to remember that our Heavenly Father always, always provides the answers to any questions, any problems that we have in our life. He will always and always provide the comfort that I need. He will always, always provide the security that I need, the peace that I need, and He will always provide the love and acceptance that you and I so desperately need, so that we do not have to fall into the sin of jealousy and envy, because the Lord Jesus provides all that we need. But when we begin to focus on jealousy and envy in our life and start looking at others and start looking how we deserve more, we start to get blinded. Just as those beggars who had their eyes sewed shut, we begin to get blinded to the wonderful things that God has for each one of us. And it's so easy. Those of you who are wrapped up in jealousy and envy right now, you know what I mean. And those of you who remember instances in your life, you know what I mean. You forget the wonderful things that God has done for you. So one major way to overcome jealousy and envy in a life is for that person to learn to obey God with a heart that is turned toward Him, while at the same time avoiding at all cost anything or anyone that threatens to erode or destroy our relationship with our God. It's a choice, brethren, and that's what I'm trying to say here. Sin always begins with a single thought. Any kind of sin always begins with a single thought. It could be a look and a thought. It could just be a thought in itself. And it is at this point where we can choose to either hold on to the thought, or we can let it pass through our minds and forget about it. But if we cling to a sinful thought, if we grab onto it and not let it go, we will end up doing and committing that sin. Well, let's see an example of that. And it's an example that's a familiar part of Scripture, but I want to look at it this morning from the angle of jealousy and envy. I want to look at the first occurrence of this sin in the Bible. Genesis 4. Turn with me if you would there. Familiar story about Cain and Abel. And it's real obvious. You're going to say, well, wow, that is one of those good examples. But I want to look at it in a little more detail this morning. Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Let's look at this one here. Let me read it. And Adam, this is after the fall now, in the garden. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So Cain was the older son, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. He was the younger one. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. If you recall, the first two sins, recorded sins in human history, take place in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We just read chapter 4, part of chapter 4. Chapter 3 is the original fall, where the serpent tempts Eve and Adam, and sin enters the world. Both sins in chapter 3 were Adam and Eve sinned against God. And in chapter 4, God judged those sins immediately. But there was a difference, if you look real carefully here. There was a difference. See, God never cursed Adam and Eve directly when they sinned. He cursed the ground. Look at Genesis 3:17. Just keep your finger where you're at and go back to Genesis 3:17. And God speaking to Adam said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. See, there, God cursed the ground. Yes, indirectly, Eve, Adam, all of mankind was cursed. But here, but look at the difference with Cain. Chapter 4, verse 11. Look at what happened to Cain. And God says of Cain, And now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. See, God cursed Cain directly. So what's the difference, you might ask? Well, the difference is this. See, Adam sinned. When he sinned, he hurt himself. When Cain sinned, he directly hurt his brother. It appears that God sees sinning against and hurting my brother or sister or any other human being far greater, and could I say maybe far more serious than sinning and hurting myself? I mean, in the end, it all works, but as far as how he deals with it in our daily earthly life. And when we understand that concept, we should be challenged and convicted as the people of God, should we not? Because let me ask you this question. Who on earth today should be the most loving people the world has ever known? The world should see us Christians as the one who help each other, who love each other, who walk along with each other and encourage each other, and who stand with each other in harmony. But instead, what does the world so often see, and what do we so often see among ourselves and in churches? We see some of the most deeply hurting situations come out of the churches because we hurt one another. This should not be so, brethren, and this is not the heart of God for His church. And some of the causes, some of the evil villains that cause this within churches today and relationships between Christians is jealousy and envy. Jealousy and envy. Let's go back to Genesis 4 here in 3 and 4. Remember, the first sin was a transgression committed by Adam and Eve in the garden. And the second recorded sin is the sin of Cain. And do you notice the sin? We quickly jump to the fact to say, well, the sin was that he murdered his brother. But that was not the first sin that Cain committed. The sin of Cain was he was jealous and envious of his brother. You see, the Lord, end of verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Remember my definitions about envy? Remember my definitions of jealousy? See, Cain saw Abel getting the advantage over him. God was paying more attention to Abel than to me, than to Cain. And it led on to that jealous, envy thought. See, the first sin in that chapter there, the second sin in mankind, first was disobedience to God, rebelling against God, believing the lies of Satan, but the second sin was the sin of jealousy. And that's what led to that third sin of murder of his brother. Jealousy is a serious issue, brethren. It's a serious issue, and we don't talk a lot about it. I don't know if you talk a lot about it in your homes, but you know, we don't talk a lot about it in the church. And I think we need to look at it as a very behind-the-scenes destructive force in our churches, in our families, in our businesses. It's a serious, serious issue. And it's recorded that way in Scripture. With this example of Cain, let me begin to reveal some things more about jealousy. And I want to do that here over the next little bit of time that I have left here. The first thing that we know, and we see this right here in this example of Cain and Abel, the sinful spirit of jealousy and envy will always kill. It will always kill. It will kill if it is in the family. If it's in your family, if jealousy and envy are in your family, it will kill your family. It will kill a church. If it's in the heart and lives of those in that church. Oh yes, it may not physically kill. It will not physically kill as Cain killed Abel. But jealousy and envy will kill. It'll kill with words. It'll kill with words of an ungodly, uncontrolled tongue that is ruled and controlled by these sinful attitudes and heart. If any church has had any problems with relationships, or if you have relationship problems in your home, among a husband and a wife, or between brothers and sisters, or parents and their children, you must suspect that the spirit of jealousy and envy are at work in that midst. It does not kill physically, but it will kill reputation. It will kill another person's character. It will kill a Christian's testimony. It will even kill a ministry. Some people today are deeply in emotional and spiritual pain because jealousy and envy, brethren, have damaged, hurt, and almost destroyed men and women of God. And this spirit, this attitude, will attack to destroy any person that the jealous, envious individual puts their focus on. And the enemy will work to have that done. And one of the first evidences of killing because of a jealous and envious spirit is evil speaking against a brother or sister in the Lord. And may I challenge you today with this thought? Did you ever stop to think how much of our conversations at a fellowship meal, here at church, out on the work site, at home, on the phone, even when you're working, even when you're sending emails on the internet, how much of our conversations are about people? How much about people? I wonder maybe if we could just commit to not speak about anyone, if we could commit that our conversation would only be about God, would only be about God's Word, the Bible, but not about people. What do you think? Well, I think we'd have some fairly quiet groups, wouldn't we? Wouldn't be a lot of talking if we can't talk about people. Have you ever stopped and thought this thought? We do a lot of talking about other people when we are in groups, don't we? Then before we know it, if we're not careful, we're killing them with jealous and envious words. Jealousy's coarse. You can kind of pick that one out, maybe a little easier, but envy's a little more subtle. you know, he's a really nice guy, but I've seen him on the job site. Or, yeah, you know, she sure has a nice dress on today, but I know she doesn't know how to sew. Somebody else sewed it for her. You know, subtle things. Oh, I like that guy's message. That preacher's a good message. Yeah, but you know my preacher, but you know, he's not as good as my preacher. Well, he doesn't preach as good as I do. You know those thoughts? You know, he's a real good singer, or she's a real good singer. They missed that note. They were a little flat on that last note. Did you notice that? See, that's the way envy works. It's subtle, but it's so destructive. And God's warning us this morning, brethren. He's warning us. And do you know who we often use those words on the most? The Bible gives us many examples and the answer to that question. Those closest to us. Those closest to us. Jealousy and envy destroy best in close friendships and in close relationships. That's what makes churches such great targets for that sin. And that's why the enemy works at it. In churches, in homes, in sisters' groups, in men's groups, in Bible studies, in cell groups, in ministries, in places where relationships are already established, this is where Satan wants to disable and destroy. And there are many biblical evidences. Like I say, if you go through your concordance and look and start reading things on envy and jealousy, you're going to find a lot of information there. But here's some I just came up with that are familiar to all of us. That jealousy and envy tend to hit those, get focused on those closest to us, those we're in close established relationships with. Let me ask you this question, these biblical examples. What was the relationship of the prodigal son and his brother? They were both brothers, weren't they? But the other brother was the jealous one. Two brothers. We just read about Cain and Abel's relationship. What was their relationship? They were brothers. How about Esau and Jacob? Jealous of each other, right? Brothers, Esau jealous. How about Joseph and his brothers? I think Brother David touched on that one here in his message here. How about Joseph and his brothers? Well, they were brothers. Close relationships again. So we need to be careful. We need to guard those close relationships and not let envy and jealousy enter in. And you know, it starts in your home and it overflows into the church. And from the church, it overflows into the world. Well, another evidence to expose a jealous, envious heart is when we have a jealous heart, our countenance will fall. Look here in Genesis 4, the account of Cain here. Chapter 4, verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Countenance. Now, most of you know what countenance is. But countenance means that the face, the look out of the eyes, changes. And those of you who are parents, you know, you've looked in your children's faces and you know when you get a little defiant look, a little stubborn look, or when there's a glow of happiness and peace in that child's heart, that's a countenance. And then many of you parents who effectively discipline your children well, especially a lot of you mothers, you look for that in your child's face because that way you can read your children. And you know when they're rebelling against you, you know they have a rotten attitude. You look at their countenance. You know, we can do the same thing and God does the same thing. And it says right here, that's what happened to Cain. He was wroth. Jealousy and envy came into his heart over his brother getting the advantage over him before God. And his countenance fell. There's an old saying that says the face tells a story. The face, the eyes, are the windows of the heart, it is said. And our countenances, what's on our face, what's in our eyes, radiates and exposes our heart. My children know this. My wife knows this. I'd rather talk to someone face to face any day than talk on the phone to them. Because then I can read their face. I can tell what if they're really sincere, especially in a kind of a difficult situation or relationship situation. I like to see people face to face because I want to see their face. I want to see their eyes. And I want them to see my face and my eyes. We can so easily hide behind a phone or between an email. But see, it's about the countenance here. And one way we can begin to detect jealousy and envy in someone's life toward you, or for them to detect it in you toward them, is to look at your face. Cain's countenance fell. How about in Genesis 31, 1 through 5, and I'm not going to go to it because of time this morning, but this is the account of Laban and Jacob. Remember that incident? You know, Laban is Jacob's brother-in-law, and you know he's trying to stall Jacob from taking off. And so he gives him sheep. Remember, there's the striped sheep, and there's the plain sheep. And Jacob's flocks begin to grow and prosper. And Laban and his workers, they start to get a little bit of jealous. And it says in Genesis 31, 1 through 5, you read the account, and it says there that Laban's countenance fell. Laban became jealous of Jacob, and he wanted to destroy him. And Jacob caught on, and you know the rest of the story. He fled and all of those things and those things that came on. But jealousy. There are accounts throughout the Bible of the effects of jealousy and the countenance relationship. Let me ask you this. Has it ever happened that someone's countenance toward you was not like it had been before? You've been friends. You've been friendly. You've talked. Things just seemed really good. You know, things were going real well. And then one day you go in and I'm not talking about just, you know, other situations. I'm talking about something changes and they clam up and they don't want to talk about it. And you can just tell something's there. Well, you need to be pray and you need to be careful because jealousy and envy might be nearby. Might be nearby. Another evidence of jealousy and envy in a person's life is anger, bitterness, and resentfulness. The threesome together. Anger, bitterness, and resentfulness, because they all kind of follow one another. They're almost like a domino effect. You know, you push one over and the other one falls with it. Well, that's what happens with anger and bitterness and resentfulness. They're also evidences of jealousy and envy. Again, the same verse in Genesis 4 regarding Cain. It says here, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Wroth is like furious anger. It's like angrier than angry. I mean, he was wroth. And that's what jealousy does. Silent frustration embitters the heart. You know, you just can't expose yourself as being jealous and envy because then you're going to maybe lose the advantage. Because the whole thing is about get ahead of somebody else and pleasing yourself. It's very, very self-centered. Very selfish. So you don't want to expose it. So the anger, the bitterness just kind of just seethes in there and just grows and grows. Silent frustration and it embitters the heart. But you and I both know that you can only suppress, you can only keep down that hidden bitterness only so long. And in reality, you really can't keep it hidden for very long. And those of you that have struggled with bitterness and that kind of anger, you know what I'm talking about. And this is because attitudes like bitterness and anger are written in the eyes. Remember the thing about the countenance I just talked about a few minutes ago. If you look closely, we can see the joy and happiness on that face of that person who is truly content. Just as you can tell your little children when they're pleased and they're content and they're happy, you can also tell that in an adult. And when that's gone, something's in the way. Something's in the way. But there's usually a sense of tenseness or distance within the eyes of those who allow jealousy and envy to bring anger and bitterness into their heart. And that is revealed in their countenance. Proverbs 25:23. Again, there's a number of verses in Proverbs regarding jealousy and envy, but I'm just picking just a few here. Proverbs 25:23 says this. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. See, an angry countenance produces troubled faces. And Jealousy and envy will produce anger. They'll produce bitterness, and we cannot hide that jealous resentfulness. We may try to, but sooner or later it will be revealed to those around us. That's another sign, another evidence. Another evidence, another earmark, another road mark of jealousy and envy is comparing and comparison. And I think many of you are familiar with that one. You know, comparing your life, comparing what you have, comparing your looks, comparing your talents, comparing your possessions to another, rushing and running here and there, struggling to gain more, to gain the advantage, to get ahead of somebody else, to be noticed more than somebody else, to be more elevated than somebody else. And jealousy and envy perceive that the other person is ahead of me. It's torturous. It's tormenting, brethren. Always thinking someone's a little bit more ahead of you. Someone's getting a little bit more than you got. See, that's what jealousy and envy perceive, that the other person is ahead of them, getting the advantage of life. I wonder how many divisions in the church, in the body of Christ, have been caused by this spirit. And who are usually the targets of this evil within our churches and between our Christian relationships? It's kind of ironic in a way, but that's Satan's method, isn't it really? Usually the targets not only are those closest to us, but there usually are those who are more right in God's eyes. If I can put it this way, maybe more righteous in a situation in God's eyes. Again, there are some biblical examples of that right here. The same ones, the prodigal son and the brother. The prodigal son repented. He saw his sin. He saw what he had done against his father, and he came back just begging, just for a menial job on his father's farm, asking for forgiveness. The other brother, who'd stayed around and been faithful to his father and kept the family farm going, he was jealous. So he was jealous of the more righteous one. Abel was more righteous than Cain. And it wasn't just here in Genesis 4. I mean, if you go to Hebrews 11, I mean, it talks about it right here. It says in 11:4, by faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. See, Abel was the righteous one, and the jealous one went against the righteous one. And the same applies to King Saul and David. I mean, King Saul was very, very jealous. I mean, there was a whole account there that I could go through this morning, but because of lack of time, I'm not going to do it. But read the account. It's about jealousy there. He was jealous and envious of David. That David was going to get the advantage, that David was going to take the kingdom away from him, that David was getting the praise of the people out in the streets, and that David's armies were doing better than his armies, and all the other things that went on. But who was the more righteous between the two? Well, David was. David was a man after God's own heart. Right? But yet the more righteous one was the one that was jealous, the one that was being the focus of the jealousy. And again, Joseph and his brothers, the same thing. Genesis 37, verse 11, talks about that. I want to read that verse to you. It's really pretty fascinating. It says right here, Genesis 37, verse 11, talking about Joseph and his brothers. Remember, Joseph had told them their dream and offended them, and they were getting jealous. What do you mean you're going to rule over us? Who do you think you are? That kind of attitude. And look in verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Just circle that. They envied him. They envied him. But who was the righteous one in the end? Joseph was. Again, jealousy so often puts its focus not only on those who are closest to us, but also maybe those who are the more right in the situation, the more righteous in the situation. It's just an interesting twist that I see there. Another earmark of this jealousy and envy is a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Jealousy and envy breed sin, and this sin leads to cynicism, negativity, being negative about people, being negative about situations. And this leads then to a critical spirit. And a critical spirit specifically looks for ways to pull down, to tear down the efforts and lives of others. And the symptoms of this is tense, difficult, angry communication and or lack of communication. Communication between people becomes very difficult. And it can take place in your home, between brothers and sisters, between parents and children and parents themselves, between brethren, between ministers, between different churches. It happens all the time. A critical spirit. And communication is broken down. Communication is broken down. Looking at the life of Joseph and his brothers, again in Genesis 37, I'm using these as examples this morning of biblical examples of what took place, actually took place. In Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5, this is what happens between Joseph and his brothers. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, that he was getting the advantage and the preference, they got jealous. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. How many of you have homes where you can't speak peaceably to one another? I can guarantee you almost look for jealousy and envy there because it's there. It took place here with Joseph's brothers and himself. They could never speak peaceably to him anymore. They hated him. They could not speak kindly to him. They could not speak friendly to him. They could not speak lovingly to him. They could not speak encouragingly to him anymore. He was their little brother. He was one of the younger brothers. They'd all been raised together. They were, you know, we read these passages and we forget. So often we forget in the Bible, and I keep trying to remind us of this. These were real people. They were born, they were little babies, you know, their mother rocked them, their mother breastfed them. They were raised as little boys. These boys probably played together. The little things that boys back in the Old Testament times played. I don't know what they played. Slingshots, rock throwing. I don't know what they played. But they played together, and now they're grown up adults. Joseph's around 17 years old about this period of time. And they hate him. And they can't even speak kindly to one of their younger brothers. And see, that's one of the evidences of jealousy and envy. The communication of a jealous person jabs, it stabs, it mocks, it makes fun of, it tears down, it argues. And you look here in this same passage here, in Genesis 37, look what it says in verse 4. It says right here that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all that, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And I'm looking for the verse here, but there was a verse here that said that the more they talked, the more that he tried to talk with them, the angrier they got at him. Communication's broken down. And as I mentioned, we need to be vigilant, brethren, because it happens here, at homes, within ministries, between churches. Another consequence of an evidence that you might think of this for your own life, if you're not sure whether you're struggling with jealousy and envy, but this is true of people that are in jealousy and envy, their minds get clouded. Their minds get confused. Their minds get divided. You know, they're thinking all these different things. They can't focus on anything. And there's indecisiveness in their life. They can't make decisions. And just think about it. It makes sense, doesn't it? They're so busy thinking about what somebody else is doing, what somebody else has. They're so focused on that that they can't focus in on their own life. They can't focus in on their own family. They can't focus in on their own marriage. They can't focus in on their own children. Because there's so much thinking out there. It's wicked. It's destructive. It's horrific. But it brings that kind of mind. If you are jealous, you will not be able to focus clearly your thoughts. You will be distracted from godly, Holy Spirit-led decision-making because of your focus on the person or persons you are jealous of. And in doing so, you will miss God's best for your life. James 3:16 in the New Testament there talks about that whole issue. It says here in James 3:16, it's a powerful verse. For where envying and strife is, note the word envying is there, envy. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. You can't think, you can't make good decisions, there's confusion. And as a result, there's every evil work. You're not making good decisions. You're not thinking right. Where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. Along with that, another evidence, along with the same thought of this confused, divided mind, clouded mind, indecisive mind, the other evidence here is that you also develop a sense of fear and insecurity in your life. And again, it only makes sense. You're so fearful that someone else is going to get ahead of you. It paralyzes you that you're going to miss out on something. That someone's going to be better than you. That someone's going to have more than you. Someone's going to get more attention than you. That someone's going to get the praise that you think you deserve. You get so focused on that so much. Fear sets in. Oh, if I do this, people are going to think funny of me. And I'm not going to be thought of like I was before. Because of that jealousy, that envy. And that insecurity that comes in. Sometimes some of the most insecure people in the world are probably also some of the most jealous and envious people in the world. If you really could really get to the heart of what's really going on in their life and in their mind. Insecurity. And what does Jesus say? What does God say? In 1 John, there's this beautiful passage. It says this. 1 John 4:18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see, God wants us to not live in fear and insecurity. But when we don't, when we're living in jealousy and envy, our whole focus changes. And the object of our attention becomes us and not God and not others. Remember this truth. Whatever has your focus, whatever has your attention, has you. Whatever has your focus, whatever has your attention, has you. And if your heart is not set on Jesus Christ, but you are instead angry and jealous of others, there will be disorder, there will be frustration, there will be anxiety, there will be worry, there will be strife, there will be agitation and many other negative feelings and sin in your life. And often leading others to seek ways, often leading someone to seek ways to ruin the reputation of another person or persons in order to get ahead. God takes this sin very seriously, very, very seriously. In 1 Timothy 6:4, just real quick, I just want to just read a few pieces of verses here of what God says. God's talking about false pastors, the role of a pastor, and he's telling pastors, First Timothy 6:3-4, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw them, draw thyself. Envy is in that list of not so great things, isn't it? When Paul talks about the reprobate mind in Romans 1, look at there, Romans 1, verse 29. He's given this long list of description of the heathen and those who have a reprobate mind. That's a fallen mind. A mind that's devoid of the Lord of God. And he says here in verse 29, describing those people, what they're filled with. Look what they're filled with in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that awful list, verse 29, full of envy. Envy. Well, a couple last red flags about jealousy and envy is, you know, when we're jealous and envious, we lose privileges and opportunities in life. We lose out on privileges and opportunities in life. See, when there is no peace, there's no contentment or happiness within our hearts, others will have a hard time working or living alongside us. If you're jealous in your home, if you're jealous in the church, it's going to overflow into a place and you're going to find yourself a little more isolated and a little more isolated and a little more isolated because people are going to see your countenance, they're going to see your eyes, they're going to hear your words, they're going to hear the, yeah, that's really good, but, you know, you just don't know the reality about them. And it comes out. You might try to suppress it for a while, but it's going to come out if you don't deal with it and deal with the Lord with it. It'll come out. And it'll lead to you losing friendships. When others sense through your countenance, your words, your actions that we are jealous or envious, they will make note of this and stay clear of you. They'll stay clear of you. Also, jealousy and envy, and that spirit will remove, it'll defame, it'll defraud, and it'll weaken the influence of the person it is jealous of. And that's really a sad testimony. And I've mentioned it already several times, but it is a sad testimony of what envy and jealousy does. It wants to tear down, wants to defame, remove a reputation, it wants to defraud, it wants to weaken the influence of the person it is jealous of. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. In Genesis chapter 37, 23 to 25, these are some verses that Brother David, I think, read a few weeks ago. Regarding Joseph and his brothers when they cast him into the pit. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. Do you notice that? When Joseph's brothers had taken control of him, they had thrown him in that deep pit with no water in the desert, which pretty much, you know, sets a course of certain doom, certain death. What did they do? They relaxed. They sat down and they had bread. They had a meal. They said, he's out of the way now. He's out of the way. They put him in the pit. They felt they had removed his influence. They'd removed him from their presence. They had kind of a nice peace there. They could sit down. They could rest. They felt good because he was removed from their presence. They put him in the pit. I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you have a pit? And if I could see into your pit, who would be there? Think about that. If you have a pit, and if someone's in there, worse yet, repent today of that. Repent of that today. Because you know the most tragic and the saddest evidence and consequence of jealousy and envy in the Christian's life, this is the worst of all, is broken fellowship with God. Now you might not believe that. You might say, well, it's more my relationship with this person. Yes, that's a serious issue. But you know the worst consequence of jealousy and envy is broken fellowship with God. You can read your Bible. You can go to church every Sunday. You can go to Bible study. You can go to men's prayer breakfast. You can go to everything. You can pray. But heaven will be closed above you. There'll be something, a wall between you and God. Because jealousy and envy are self-serving, They're self-centered. And they block our fellowship with God because we serve self and not Him. Instead of having a grateful heart for what God has given us, we spend our time thinking about what others have or what we wish we had, and as a result, our fellowship with God takes maybe second, third, fourth, fifth place in our life, or further down that list. And sadly, a jealous person cannot pray with a pure, devoted heart, because so often their prayer, after it gets started, begins to focus on that person that they're jealous of. And they begin to pray and only want, he or she only wants to ask God to deal with the other person. The other person. And God won't hear those prayers. Remember, Satan's goal is to bring destruction into your life. And the devil wants to distract you and prevent you from serving God with a pure and whole heart. And jealousy and envy are entrapments. They're pits Satan uses in your life. So if you have a pit, be honest with the Lord and repent of it. So what is the way of deliverance from jealous, envious life of sin? Let me just quickly give some remedies here in about 5 minutes and I'll be finished here. So what is the way of selfishness from the jealous, envious life of sin? Number one, and I've kind of woven this through the message, contentment with what God has given you. Contentment with what God has given you. God knows your future, brethren. He also knows what it will take to prepare you for the blessings that He has prepared for you. There may be times when you are just not ready to receive the blessings that He wants to give you. You're just not ready yet. You might say, well, I feel I'm ready. Well, you're not God. But He has specific, custom-made blessings for you and for you alone. So you don't have to worry what's going on with somebody else, whether they're quote-unquote getting ahead of you, or you feel left behind, or you feel unnoticed. God's got some custom-made, specific blessings and goodness that He's going to pour upon you in His due time. You might have to wait. You might have to wait a week. You might have to wait months. You might have to wait years. But the truth is, before you can deal with jealousy appropriately in your life, you must come to the conclusion that God truly does love you and He has not forgotten you. That's one of the basic and best ways to overcome falling into temptation and envy in your life. You may feel forgotten in your personal relationships. You may feel you don't have enough friends. You may feel people don't like you. You may feel you don't fit in. No. You may feel that way. You may feel that you're forgotten on your job, that you don't get the recognition that you do. You may feel you're forgotten at home and don't get the recognition you need. You might even feel you're even forgotten at church. But our loving, merciful God will never forget or overlook you. Never. Never. Anyone who trusts God for the future should never be threatened by the blessings given to another person. If you are struggling with jealousy and envy this morning, I can almost tell you, you're probably experiencing problems in other areas of your life. Trusting. Probably struggling with some depression. Probably struggling with a lot of fear. A lot of anger. I mentioned before, bitterness, resentment. A lot of things in your life. Probably having trouble reading your Bible. Having trouble in your marriage. All the other things that could go on in a jealous heart. But God has a plan for you. He has a plan. He does love you. And He does want the best for you. In Psalm 84:11, there's this beautiful psalm of comfort. And it says this. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. See, God has a plan for you. He's not forgotten of you. Not forgotten you. If you feel that you're in this place this morning, my plea to you is start today. Repent. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. And begin to trust the Lord. Cry out to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart over your sin. And He will lift you out of the miry pit. I appreciated that song this morning. To lift you out of that miry pit, because it is a miry pit. It's sticky, it's gooey, it stinks, it's rotten down in that pit. But He'll lift you up. Because God is only interested in one thing in your life, and that is how you live your life before Him. Doesn't care how many friends you've got, how much material possessions you've got. Doesn't care how much praise of men you get. That's immaterial to God. God is only interested in one thing, and that is how you live your life before Him. Make sure you are in step with Him daily. Pray. Not only read His Bible daily, but believe His Bible daily. So often I think we read the Bible just as Ryan was sharing this morning. We hear about the resurrection, but do we really believe it? Let's believe the things that we read in our Bible, and let's obey His Word. And let's listen for that still small voice of God through the Holy Spirit, leading and convicting us of sin and guiding us in life. And then as we read in 84:11 that I just read here, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. You will have much more in the truly important areas of your life than you can imagine, because God has promised. In that song we sang this morning, the last verse touched my heart as you were singing it this morning regarding the miry pit. I'll tell you of the pit, and we've talked about one pit this morning, jealousy and envy. I'll tell you of the pit, its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray that we are challenged and that we seek the Lord to purify our hearts and conform us more into the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Let's turn to number 870. I don't think it's right to have a message like this and not give us an opportunity to repent. Verse 2 says, Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. And that complete sacrifice is, I give up myself and whatever I know. Number 870. And if God is speaking to your heart here this morning, you respond to Him. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast down every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies And help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen, Lord Jesus. We run to You. We look to You for help in our time of need.
Amen.
Lord, help us to see and know when this evil is nigh our heart, and not give heed to it, and run from it, flee from it. Help us, Lord. Sometimes these things, I believe, come upon us subtly, and we don't even recognize it. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to this sin of jealousy and envy, to run to that rock that is higher than I, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can cleanse us from all iniquity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Well, I will open it up here for a few minutes. If you have something on your heart, you raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you. A testimony, a confession, a word from the Lord. Brother David.
Yeah, well, I was convicted this morning in Ryan's message. I appreciated the clarity that Ryan brought out there about the resurrection. I'm ashamed of myself that I should forget those things. It's not that I've never known it or discovered those things myself, but I'm convicted as well as appreciate the reminder, brother. Thank you for it. Concerning David's message on jealousy, I really appreciate the straightforward examination of my heart this morning. You know, in the past year, a lot of things have gone through my heart, and I feel like this morning I came this morning praying that God would speak to me. I knew David was going to preach, and actually was praying this morning that God would speak to me. But in response to the invitation this morning, I don't find anything that I can just say, yes, I'm jealous here or there. And as I'm praying and pondering, looking at my heart, I'm wondering if my heart even knows its own wickedness. You know, the Scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, who can know it? And I guess I'm standing here and saying these things this morning just to acknowledge that I take those things to my heart. I don't want to have anything. I don't want to have a pit for anyone. And so, I guess also I'd make a request that if you do think that there is something in my heart, I would be glad for you to come and examine me from outside. Maybe I can't see it from inside. But I would welcome that, some examination. I want to be clean before the Lord, and I feel like I need help, His help, and the help of my brethren.
Yeah, it's a blessing to be here. I praise the Lord for His Word, the opening, and the children's class, and the message on jealousy and envy. I search my heart, and I don't seem that I have jealousy and envy in my heart. But I do want to open myself up to the brotherhood that I do see the sin of anger in my life way too much. It's something I don't have victory in. And I just, I need help. I need deliverance. I need some of you brothers that do have victory in this area to take me aside and pray with me and help me. I invite you to come and help me today. I need to pray through and lay this thing down at the feet of my Lord who paid for it on the cross. My failed expectations, my impatience with my family and busy season and things, it's... I'm a hypocrite if I go any further and don't get victory. I need the mercy of God in my life.
Well, do you have a brother to volunteer to pray for Brother Jeff? Brother Don, can you give him a microphone? Let's pray for Brother Jeff.
Yes, my Father in heaven, Lord, I just do come before you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, bringing my brother before you, God. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would just work in my brother's heart, God, that he would come to the end of himself, Father, as he acknowledges his need. Oh, Father, Lord, may he break his heart before you, God. Allow you, Lord, to purge him from the anger, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, Father, that you would set him free from this, Father, as he publicly acknowledges his need, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do a work in his life, Father. Set him free, Lord, from himself, Lord. Set him free from the anger and the frustration, Lord, that wells up within him, Father, because either one thing or another, he doesn't get his way, or he wants it this way or that. And Father, I just pray, God, that you would set him free, Lord.
Amen.
That the peace of God would rule in his heart, Father. And I do just ask you this morning, Father, for my brother Jeff, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Will you brothers be our brother's keeper? Let's not play church. Let's not pretend everything's okay when it's not.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.